This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11, verse 27. We'll finish this chapter today. And we're going to talk about the benevolence of the Antioch church, or the church in Antioch, which is, as if you're following along in the book of Acts, was a new, you know, and when I say church, we need to be careful of thinking like, you know, they didn't have a dome. Having a building, you know, and a steeple, and you look inside and there's all the people. The church was just people who believed in Jesus Christ and would gather together, typically in homes. But it could be whatever they had. It doesn't get into the details of what the church in Antioch had at the beginning. So the church is really the people, the believers in Jesus Christ who were in Antioch. And we know that Antioch is special from a standpoint that it's in Antioch that we begin to see Jewish Christians reaching out and successfully getting saved, lots of Gentiles, so that the church at Antioch it doesn't give us a percentage, but there's a large number of Gentiles who believed, okay? So you get this mixture of Jewish Christians, and like Barnabas and Saul, yet also people who were not raised Christian. Some of them may have been aware of Judaism from just their life experience. Others maybe not. It does, and so we get this interesting church. Whereas if you go to Jerusalem, they're all Jews, right? So Antioch becomes this this new place of God's powerful work, and from it, God really begins to reach the Gentile world. Of course, here we are at the ends of the earth today. Now, someone here may have Jewish blood in them, but in general, amongst the Gentiles, here we are worshiping and praising Jesus Christ. Amen? So praise God for his goodness. And we're going to talk about benevolence, but that's the benevolence of God. That's the gospel. Made it all the ways to the hills of Idaho, and reached a little redheaded kid, and praise God. Now we're going to look at the issue of benevolence amongst God's people. Galatians 6:10 instructs us in such giving. He says to the Galatians, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, in the context, yes, he says it very generally, do good, but in the context, he's specifically talking about helping people financially and with their needs. And so, let us do good to all, but especially the household of faith. So think of it, and really, it's not just like a family. The believers are to be a family, a spiritual family. And if you grew up and this is getting rarer and rarer, if you grew up in a very strong family where you have, we are very fixed on family and being together, then sometimes it can help us to see the church as family. And other times we just might be so busy with our biological family that we can forget about the church, that we're just so blessed in it. And yet, you know, not everybody's coming from the same background. And so you may have people who are sitting in a church, but they don't have family around them. And they've never known that. They don't even know what it's like to be a brother or a sister, big brother, little brother, big sister. Oh, I had three. Little sisters. I had three of those too. You know, they don't know what it's like to be a mother. The Bible talks about being a mother in Israel, being a mother in the church of God, being a father in the church of God. What does that mean? And so if you have been blessed in those areas, it's important for us to not just give intellectual assent. Hear me. Not just give intellectual assent to the fact, oh, yeah, we're a family. But to recognize, no, that's my family too. And almost as if you got news today that you didn't know about it, but your parents actually had a kid that you didn't know about. And that child had been, you know, adopted by someone else. And you never heard about them. Now, this happens from time to time, right? And all of a sudden, out of the blue, when you're 40, 50, 60 maybe, and you get news, hey, I've been trying to find you. What? You know, I'm actually your dad's, your mom's, you know, kid. And here's, first of all, when you get your jaw back up off the ground, and then what do you do with that? You know, and usually, okay, you're family now. You know, tell me about yourself, right? You begin to treat them as family, and okay, we need to start building some connections. Well, the same thing with the church. The day you get saved, you don't know it, and we want to be careful of just only seeing ourselves as an insular group, like we are the chosen few. But you all of a sudden stepped into a very, very large family. That goes back, not just to the cross, because remember, Jesus is being given everything that belongs to God. So even all those before the cross are now his, right? And so you step into a very large family, a nation that's not just, don't get fixated upon physical Israel, but a nation that is a nation of believers in God, specifically Jesus Christ. And yeah. We're brothers and sisters. Someone who's new in the Lord and being baptized is your little sister, little brother. And so come alongside them as such. Now I know in our natural, let's focus upon doing what God's called us to do. And not just, I think sometimes people are a little too much like an older brother, picking on somebody or not. We want to do it as the Lord leads, as the Spirit of God would have us. Amen. And so, so I've had some older brothers who might have been a little too tough in spiritual brothers I'm talking about. But praise God. Even then, there's enough grace in Jesus. If you'll keep your eyes upon him instead of that mean old brother, that mean old sister. I shouldn't say that. And, you know, if you get your eyes off of them and on Jesus, yeah, you might spend a lot of time talking. Jesus, did you see what she said? Did you see what he did? and he says, there, child, you're still mine, right? Aren't you glad that whenever you had a tiff with your sibling, your parents didn't kick you out of the house? You know, right? You know, you can have a tiff with your siblings, but that doesn't affect your relationship with mom and dad, amen? And so God is our Father. And he knows, and we don't have to wrestle with one another, though in our flesh we may sometimes do. But over the top of that, the grace of God. So I need to get to our passage here this morning, or we'll never get done. So in the modern world, there is this phrase, intangible religious benefits. You ever hear that? You know, if you get those little slips of paper at the from the church that say, here's everything you gave to us last year. And at the bottom, it'll say, no services were provided for this money except for intangible. You know, this is an IRS thing, right? Intangible religious benefits. Now, and what that intangible just means is that it doesn't mean that they're not connected. It just means that there's no clear, direct way by which we can say this is connected to that, right? And so, but you know what? As I think about that phrase, am I benevolent in order to obtain benefits from God? Let's start there, right? Am I benevolent because, okay, if I do this here, then God's going to do this there, right? Now, and I mean, I'm talking specifically, you know, well, that's something to think about. How much of my benevolence, my goodness, the things that I do are the foundation of them is I'm hoping to get something back from God. Now, sometimes people are hoping to get something back from people. And we're not supposed to do that. Our benevolence is you know, when you give or when you help somebody, and it's not always finances, it's time, it's energy, it's assistance in whatever way that, boy, I'll tell you, it needs to be for God's glory, and as an offering to Him, more so than to the person. And so our benevolence is the direct benefit of God's blessing in our life. It's not the other way around. I'm giving so I can be blessed. It's he's blessed me. How dare I not give? Amen? And so let's get into our passage, Acts 11, starting verse 27 here. And we are in Antioch on the, I guess that's Turkey today, right? Up there, just way north of Israel, right before you'd make the curve to go into Turkey, you know. And so Antioch, that's where we're at. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Pray with me. Father God, we just look to you today that you are the giver of all things good. And Lord God, your word tells us every good and perfect gift comes down from you, from the Father of lights. And so, Lord, we recognize your goodness that we are swimming in all around us, even in the midst of a people, in the midst of a world, Lord God, that upon whom your judgment is coming down. Oh, Lord Jesus, how blessed we are that your word, oh, God, there it is in our hands, and there it is in our hearts and our minds and in our mouths, and we can share it with others. And those who do not know your word, Lord God, are surrounded by people who from time to time keep reminding them of Jesus. So, Lord God, we recognize your goodness and help us, oh, Lord God, to be part of your goodness in the lives of others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about, the benevolence of the Antioch church, but it starts with some prophets who come to Antioch. And so there's this prophetic word that's given. And we have this word of prophecy, as it's sometimes said, and it's given to the Christians in Antioch. They're having some sort of meeting. They're having some sort of a gathering. And in that context, there's a specific prophecy. And now, however, we should deal, I want to just deal a little bit with this aspect of prophets in general before we look at the prophecy that's specifically mentioned here. And so it says some prophets, at least two, maybe three. There's a group of them, and they come to Antioch. And Luke actually has described several waves of people coming into Antioch. The first wave was these Jewish Christians who were fleeing. I shouldn't say they weren't fleeing, who were leaving Judea because of the persecution that Saul was leading, right? And so they had left that area, gone up the coast, and these groups that had ended in Antioch began, you know, talking and preaching and they were also preaching to Gentiles. And so there's a large community of believers here in Antioch because of this first wave of believers coming out of Judea. And then we have Barnabas. He talks about Barnabas coming up from the Jerusalem church. And Barnabas is one of these very just full of the Holy Spirit and used of God, gifted, and an apostle that he's referred to in some places. And so he comes and he ministers in Antioch. And it's he who, as we saw last week, who as he's ministering and having just seeing lots of people being saved, comes to his mind, or the Holy Spirit tells him, hey, go get Saul. And so he goes and he gets Saul and he brings Saul back. So we get these kind of, God is pouring into Antioch. He's blessing Antioch. He blessed them first with some believers who came to the area and began preaching. And so they start getting a gathering. Then he blessed them with some individuals who were gifted and filled with the Holy Spirit to minister to them. And in the word, and both, the, you know, when we think of ministry, you know, we can be quick to jump to miracle and healings and those types of things. And God does those things. But they need to know the word of God. and the purpose and the plan of God and how to cooperate with God. And so so God is blessing them. Now we have this group, this kind of third wave, you could say, of prophets who are coming out of Jerusalem, and they arrive. And we're not told why. Are they fleeing Jerusalem because of more persecution? It doesn't say that. I would tend to think of it as it's more like what Barnabas did. So that these prophets, and they're prophets, so God might have been moving on their hearts and saying, hey, you need to kind of follow in the wake of where all these Christians have been going, and let me speak through you to these church bodies. And so at some point, they come into Antioch. And we should expect that it was, like I said, directed by the Lord. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, mentions that prophets are among that list of gifts that God gives to his people. He gave those apostles in that first, that was a gift. They were the ones who spent time with Jesus directly in his ministry, and through them, Jesus was laying down the foundation of the faith once and for all for the saints. Amen? That, we don't, it's not just this open-ended, hey, we just had an amendment yesterday to the Bible. Praise God, we just added something to the Bible. No, it's they were laying down once and for all. Those apostles were a gift to God's church, both in how they ministered, but in delivering the word of Christ and the word of God to us. But another gift were these prophets, just as pastors and teachers and evangelists were these gifts that God was giving to minister and encourage and help the church, the believers that were, started in Jerusalem but had spread out from there. So we have a number of prophets from Jerusalem. And God especially works, what's prophet? Well, God especially works through them to give a timely word to his people. It can be about something in the past that affects their present, or it might be something in the present. It sometimes can be about something in the future. And we want to be careful of not just every time you hear word prophet or prophecy, you immediately think of somebody's predicting something about the future. That does happen from time. And I don't even like the word predict, even though technically there's nothing wrong with it. It's just too much associated with these people who are not of God, who make predictions about the future, and even from amongst the occult, right? You get these types who are using their the stars or their occult arts, and they're making predictions about the future. And so that's not what a Christian prophet is. I know for some people they might be really leery, and depending on what group you're here today, but maybe your background is in a group that's like, yeah, we don't do prophets anymore. Yeah, we don't do that anymore. Right? That's all back then only. And so, there's nowhere in God's word where it says that prophets were only for the first century. And so we got a problem with God's word if we're going to try to put a pin around it and say the prophets can't come out of here. And so, I'm of the camp that those things that are uncomfortable to us, what's the answer, right? What's my answer to what's uncomfortable? We had a guy come in our church and he stood up and gave a prophecy, but then he turned out to be a flake, right? Because it happens a lot. False prophets. The Bible talks about false prophets. And remember that in life. If there's something that's real, there will always be fakes, okay? And so do you quit using real money because there's counterfeit money out there somewhere? Now, I apologize to all those who say, well, we don't have real money. I apologize. But let's just go with me on this analogy. Don't get too technical. Yeah. Do you say when you pull out the $100 bill, do you just flush it down the toilet or throw it in the garbage because there's counterfeit money out there and how can a guy know? Right. I just can't use it anymore. Well, you don't do that with money, do you? But hey, there's counterfeits out there. I had a guy one time. It was a $20 bill, or it wasn't a $20 bill, but it looked like one. But I looked at, and there was something off about it. And I think we actually measured it, and it was just a little smaller. I remember telling, it was a young kid, you know, I told him, that's fake. Don't spend it. Well, he went down the road, and of course, the cops got called, and I don't know what all happened with that. But, counterfeit money, right? And so instead of saying, well, we just shut this off so we can be safe. I'm going to still use money, but I'll have my eye out for it. You know, it depends on how common it is, right? And I'll have my eye out for it, and I hope not to run into counterfeit, but if it happens, you know, I'll deal with it at the time. And so the same thing with false prophets and prophecy, that the right answer is not to say, well, just to be safe, I shut it all down. Because what you're doing is you're resisting God. I mean, you don't say you're resisting God, but that's what you're doing. God is saying, I give prophets to my church, and I have a purpose for them, and yet you say, well, just to be safe, God, you know, I'm just going to, anybody, ding dong, who's there? Prophet. No prophets here. You know, right? And they dust the dust off their feet, and they walk on. Now, of course, it could have been a false prophet. You know, if you shut the door on everybody who says a prophet, guess what? You will never have a false prophet deceiving you. Praise God. But you are also may find yourself in a position of resisting and fighting against the Spirit of God. And so it calls for spiritual maturity. Now, we don't ask the baby, you know, who was just born to do the security for the family. Right? You know, that's the job of the mature ones, those who've been here for a while, and those who've been around this pole a few times, you know, around the sun a few trips, you know, and have not only gained the experience of that, but the spiritual experience of God speaking and helping you. And so, it is incumbent upon us to not only know God's word, but to know the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. And that's a daily relationship. You can't speed that up. You know, we can't have a class, Holy Spirit 101, whereby you become an elder tomorrow. You ever see those groups? You know, the kid can't even, it doesn't even shave yet, but he's got a badge that says elder. You know, it's like, no, that's not how that works. You know, elder means mature, spiritually mature. And of course, that's not talking about a physical thing. So you don't have to have, you know, you could say, you know, all white hair or no hair. It has to do more with what your relationship with the Spirit of God and years of walking with Him. And so we have these prophets who come, and it's our duty to be a mature group of believers. And we can't speed that up, but we can cooperate. Talking about resisting the Holy Spirit, put the prophets aside. The one prophets that we for sure need to be listening to are right here. That's where you start. And this is how you begin to learn what real prophets are like. And that helps you to discern there's something off about this person, right? Because they don't fit with what I'm used to seeing in the scriptures. And so that becomes that little red flag. And of course, as we pray and seek the Spirit of God, He helps us to grow in maturity. So anyways, putting that aside, these guys are real prophets of the Lord. And they are stepping into, it may be quite likely that Barnabas would know these guys and Saul himself would probably know them. And so they're not an unknown factor coming into the church. Okay, I want to get that across. Now we get this guy named Agabus, right? Yeah, Agabus. He's actually mentioned one more time in the book of Acts. He's mentioned when Paul is headed back to Jerusalem. He's the one who takes his belt and says that the owner of this belt, you know, is going to be arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles, you know, right? So he's the one who gives that prophecy. So this is Agabus, a well-known prophet. And I think the reason they probably call him prophets is because he was not a, for whatever reason, it's not that he couldn't teach, but God tended to work through him in this way of speaking to his people about timely words from the Lord. Whereas guys like Saul and Barnabas, hey, God may have given, I'm sure in many times gave prophecies through them, but God used them mainly in as apostles and as teachers and building the church. And so we get this kind of, it's not like you're stuck in this and you can't do this and you can't do that. It's not about a position and a role. Not about a position and you got to stay in this function. But it's about a recognition of how God works in people. And so these guys, weren't pastor teacher types, but God works through them to speak timely words to his church, wherever they were at, wherever he sent them. And so he has sent them to Antioch. Now, so Agabus, he gives this specific prophecy about a great famine, okay? And so this great famine, he says it's going to come on all the world. It's one of those phrases, you know, if you get the cynical types, oh, is it all the world? Well, there's no record of a famine, at that time in this place, so it could, the Bible failed. Well, the term all the world, it just means the inhabited area, and more than likely in this context means the Roman world or that part of the world. You know, it's kind of one of those very general terms. And so there's going to be great famine. And so it's a warning from Christ to his church. Now, if God tells you there's going to be a great famine before there's a great famine, why might he be telling you that? Yeah. I think of Joseph, right? Joseph and Pharaoh's dream. God gave Pharaoh a dream. Sometimes God speaks to unbelievers. Because he also spoke to Joseph, right? Gave him the interpretation, and then he gave Joseph wisdom, which you can, you know, how much wisdom does it take to say, wow, we're going to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. We should probably save up during the times of plenty for the times of lack. But still, that it would take some wisdom. How do we store that grain? How do we keep it from being perishing? You know, so I'm not saying there was no wisdom there. I'm just saying, yeah, that's a no-brainer. Hey, we're coming into a famine. We better do some storing up. And as is always the case, some, no matter, even when there's no great famine, you ever notice how some people, God works in their life in such a way to where they're blessed in the area of finances. Notice I didn't say they're blessed. They're blessed in the area of finances, and another person may not be blessed in the area of finances, right? And I tell you, we can turn the church into, if you're really right with Jesus, you'll be blessed in the area of finances. And I will tell you, that's not what the scriptures say. In fact, we see being exampled for us throughout the book of Acts that, especially in the area, that God was allowing a famine to come upon. It began in the Jerusalem area. That whole area had great famine. Well, from history, Luke mentions Caesar, Claudius Caesar. And so historically, what happened? Because he's writing this after fact. That's why he can say, you know, they prophesied this. Well, this happened in this certain time, right? Well, this was the early 40s, AD 40s. From about 40 to 44, there was a series of famines. They didn't hit the whole world all at once. What it did was it was kind of a series. So this area was hit hard, and then that area was hit hard, and then this. And so in a sense, you could say by the time it was said and done, pretty much everybody had their time of great famine. I know Rome was hit. Down in Egypt was hit. Jerusalem area was hit. And I think even Greece was hit. So you get these kind of that area. So it wasn't everywhere all at once. Interesting. But they were warned, the church was warned in advance that a great famine's coming. And so it particularly seemed to hammer the Jerusalem church first. Now, when I talked about being blessed, right, being blessed of finances, the Jerusalem church seemed to be, at least initially, You know, we had those stories of guys like Stephen selling their Barnabas selling his house, or it wasn't, it didn't say his house, property, and giving the proceeds to the church to help cover the needs for some of the widows and stuff. But they had great persecution, so you start ending up with, okay, so Stephen gets killed. Well, who's taking care of his mom? Or who's, you know, you get these things to where, and so they got in a situation where it seems like they were able to cover things at first, but over the years, between persecution, famine, different things, God, the Jerusalem church is not well to do. You know, so they're needing some help. Whereas in some of these other areas, there were people who are very well to do, and we see that if you pay attention through Paul's letters in the New Testament, we see that some churches were well to do, others were not, and so there's this sense of, hey, let's help these guys out because they're going through difficulty. And so even though God may be not blessing you in the area of finances, he's definitely blessing you in some area, right? And Jerusalem had great spiritual blessings in many ways. And yet they were depending at times upon the goodness and the help of their brothers and sisters in other areas. And so this is, we see this happening here. His prophecy is described in the way that it says he showed by the Spirit. Did you see that? He showed by the Spirit. Now, that word by the Spirit, it just means through. The Spirit is the means by which he shows them. And so I think it just simply means that they're in a service and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he speaks, you know. And so God's speaking through him. And so, but notice it's the Spirit of God who's speaking, really. You know, Agabus, yeah. He's a faithful man. He's being faithful, but it's God who's giving the revelation. Okay, it's not the job of a prophet to try to, okay, it's a new year. I better go on a retreat and come up with the, you know, and you run into these guys, what the word is for this year, you know, or what's the things that are going to happen in people's lives this year. And we need to be careful of that. Sometimes we can be copying the world. And that's not what God's called us to do. And so a prophet is just a person who's open to what God would say through them. He's not required to say anything, right? That's the problem in the church today. If we find prophet so-and-so and say, hey, we're having church service today and prophet so-and-so is coming. And we're bringing them in so that we can all get our own personal prophecy. Well, what if God tells prophet, let's say they're a real prophet, tells them, okay, I don't want you to say anything. Nobody gets up because these people are just, they're not really wanting to follow me. They just want a personal word, you know. And it's like, well, it's kind of hard to do that. Hey, you brought me in here, and the Lord says he has no words for you guys. What? You know. And so what tends to happen is there's a certain, in the natural, if we're not careful, we operate the spiritual things of God in the natural. You see, Paul was talking to the Corinthians about this whole thing, that they were trying to do the things of God with the natural mind, and it doesn't work. It messes things up. And so, boy, we've got a bunch of people running around the country, whether pastoring or prophesying, with the natural mind. And so, so the answer is not to shut it all down. The answer is for us to get before the Lord ourselves to where we know. And so, yeah, so you get this pressurized environment to get everybody standing in a row. Okay, well now it's time for prophecy time. And boy, that really puts a pressure to come up with something. And guess what? Something's going to come to mind. But is it the Spirit of God? And see, that's the important thing. I want to hear from the Spirit of God. I don't want to hear from the spirit of man, you know. So, Lord, help us. So now it says here that when they get this word, there's a great famine coming. He doesn't say it, but they think about Jerusalem. Notice that. It doesn't say, and then they built a big silo and filled it full of grain for themselves and said, now we can eat, drink, and be merry. Let the famine come. No, it says that they thought about the Jerusalem church and There may have been other words said. Who knows? There's Saul and Barnabas. They know the Jerusalem church well. And so there's some things going on. But in the midst of it, that they respond in charity. And I want us to see that. It says they determined to send relief to their brethren in Judea. Two things stick out here. One, though they would likely be touched by a great famine that's going to be throughout the whole world, they think about these brothers who are in unfortunate circumstances comparatively to them, right? So that, yeah, if great famine is coming, well, that's bad news for me, but there's other people out there hurting worse than me. It's going to be even worse for them. And so God's people need to have a heart that isn't just always thinking, how's this going to impact me? But is thinking about our brothers and sisters, not only here in this city, not only here in these United States of America, but around the world, right? And so we got brothers and sisters around the world who are in a variety of different circumstances, some of them very tough, some of them extremely tough, needing help, maybe even just needing something as simple as a tarp, you know, and some water, you know, and some food from time to time. And of course, praise God, there's a lot of, the church has developed a lot of agencies. The Assemblies of God has Convoy of Hope. There's lots of them by which, you don't even have to, it's pretty easy. I can just go on their website, here's $100, and that just immediately goes into stuff that's already in operation. There's people already over there. And it says, okay, well, our budget has just increased by whatever, you know, the $5 I gave. Just kidding. You know, now we'll come to that here in a moment. But so they determined, but their determination starts with their thinking about others. And so, I'm going to be touched by this, but I'm also thinking about others. And it's important to prayerfully respond to the needs that come to your attention. Sometimes, whether it's someone on behalf of someone else, hey, these people are in great need. We need to give. Other times, it's the person themselves. Hey, I'm in great need. Would you help me? And so we get these things, and those can be from believers or non-believers. Understand that. And so, but it's important for us to prayerfully respond to the needs that come to our attention, but to do so with determination, okay? How will I do it and when? have you ever done this? Yeah, I'll pray for you. Okay, when? Now, whenever you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, you don't have to tell them, hey, I will do it tonight at 10 o'clock. I mean, you can if you feel like you need to, but set it to be determined. When and how am I going to pray for them? Okay, let's get this on the calendar, Lord, because I want to, and I always kind of felt like it's, you know, if you could tell somebody you're going to pray for them, you might start by just praying. Let's just take a moment to pray right now, okay, you know? In fact, let's just pray right now, because that'll help stick it in there that I'm going to pray for you later. Same thing with giving, you know, is if God moves in your heart, wow, yeah, I would like to do something. How and when? Right? Because how do you get from I would like to do something to, oh, yeah, I remember when I wanted to do something way back then. I keep forgetting, all right? How and when? And so so they're determined. And then the second part that comes to mind is they're concerned about this specific group, the church in Judea. Are there not other people they could have been concerned about? I'm sure there are. But these are the ones that come to their mind and to their heart. And so they determine to help them out, to respond in charity. So Antioch here is going to kind of sit, they're the first, they're going to set an example. If you pay attention throughout the book of Acts, and then later in Paul's epistles, it becomes clear that Judea is not a church plump with money. And because of this great famine, Antioch is the first to help them out. But then as Paul goes around we haven't gotten there yet. When he does his missionary journey and he starts getting people saved and churches started in Galatia, into Greece, he's going to be telling them about, hey, you know, we got brothers and sisters down there in Jerusalem and Judea who are hurting right now. And so if you can do something. And so some of these churches were giving. There was even one church who said they were going to give and never followed through. And part of the letter is saying, you need to follow through, right? You said you were going to do it. Don't leave them hanging. You need to follow through. Now, anyways, I should point out that it's one thing for Jews to send money back to help their own people. This was an odd thing. You would have never seen anything like this before, other than maybe a king, because this is my kingdom. I'll help this other ethnic group, you know, this city, this town. But typically, you know, there's an economic aspect to it. So they're thinking in terms of, hey, I'm investing. But still, yeah, for a group of Gentiles to be saying, oh, those poor Jews down in Jerusalem, let's send them some money or send them some food, whatever. That was odd. That was strange. And so it fits in that category. The Bible says that when they saw how the Christians loved one another, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of background, regardless of Jew, Gentile, those things that were typical walls between peoples in the church, those things were tore down. They were being over the top of that. People were loving one another and helping each other. Now, did they ever have any problems? Was it utopia in the first century? No. It was tough. There were false teachers, false prophets. There were Ananias and Sapphira, people who were pretending and trying to play the game. And there was all that stuff. There were brothers who were mean to other brothers and sisters. And there had to be correction and discipline. But at the same time, God was moving and God was working. And so he can be in our time as well. So Antioch really sets the example amongst the Gentile churches of hey, let's not just be thinking of ourselves. Let's step out. And so a couple of phrases I want to highlight here. It says they gave according to their ability, right? It's good to recognize that there's no compulsion or undue pressure put upon the group. Hey, you Antioch people, you know, hey, we need to get at least this number out of you. You know, right? And Fred, yeah, I need 2,000 from you. And Gerald, I need, you know, I'm just coming up with names. I don't know, you know. They would not have been those names. But anyways, give according to your ability. And, you know, ability is not always about funds. You know, I've got $100 in the bank. What's my ability? Right? Okay, so there's the dollar amount. How much can I give? God's blessed me so much. What can I do? You know, if God's only given you, if you've got $100 in the bank account, you know, God's probably not telling you to give $1,000, right? And God, I'm sorry, I might offend somebody here today, but I don't think God's sitting up there saying, I need so much money from you, Marty. You know, I think what he's looking. What's Marty going to do with that? I'm interested to see just, you know, what he's thinking, you know. It's love. It's supposed to be out of love. So love, you know, it's not about you got to do this or it's not love. No, it's love just is free. The fact that you did do anything is love. Praise God. And so they're going to do something. And one person's going to be able to do just a little. Another person's going to be able to do a lot. But from God's perspective, is the little, little, and the a lot? No, because God knows, you know, I've blessed this person way more than that. Maybe the person who gave a little, the widow's mite, was far greater. And we can talk about the ratio and the percentage, but I think God's even more than that. What's going on in the heart and what's going on in the mind and how what are the things that are difficult about it, not difficult about it? So the challenge is not so much that I've got to figure all that out. The challenge is, okay, when you're presented with an act of love, to do so with according to your ability, yes, of the material, but also faith. You ever notice that in Corinthians? He talked about let those who, you know, if you've got a spiritual gift, minister it with the faith that God has supplied, you know? And so, Well, some people have a lot of faith. They might even say, you know, I got $100 in the bank account, but I really feel like God's telling me to give it all. And if I have to go a couple days without eating, then that's fine. God's going to, and so that person might do that. That doesn't mean everybody needs to do that. You see, it has to be a response of the ability of what I can do in the natural, but also what I believe I can do in the spiritual and trusting God. And so it's not just about the numbers. It's also about faith. And yet we can, oh boy, we'd love to play this game. You get in your own mind. Well, if I only give $10, then am I really showing faith? You know? And so stop it. Knock it off. Just pray. Say, God, lead me, guide me, help me. Because he'll help you to grow. If your faith is this much just by stepping out and giving that $10, your faith is going to grow. And I'm not saying you need to get to the point where you're giving 100%. What I'm saying is you need to let the Lord lead you. And for him, it's not about, I got to get this much out of you. It's about you as his child and growing. And so respond in faith and out of love. I love that in 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul writes this. He says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, as he or she just happens to purpose in their heart. I think I want to do this. All right. Praise God. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you think when God supplied everything he supplied, and each day when he supplies our daily bread and our daily allowance, do you think he does so, these guys are always needing from me, right? You can't be any more cheerful than God. God giving, and he loves to give. He's a provider. He's a giver, and part of our taking on the image of God is to be, I want to be like him. Now, I'm not omniscient. I'm not all powerful. I'm not all, what has come up with a term for all the money in the world? No, just kidding. Yeah, I'm not all flush, you know, with money, you know, but I want to be like him. I want to be a giver. And I don't want to be a fearful giver. I want to be a grudging giver. I don't want to be like, oh, they manipulated me again to give. Don't do that. You know, and of course you can say, well, I feel manipulated, so I'm not giving at all because I don't want to be unspiritual. No, how do you put flesh to death? On a cross, right? Oh, yeah. So we don't give because we're under duress. Our only obligation is the obligation to love. But love is free. So, God, what would you have me do? Okay, what do I want to do? That's really what he says. As he purposes in his heart. God wants us to be givers, but he wants us to be a certain kind of giver. A cheerful and not full of fear, but full of love giver. And so people who are forced to give do not give cheerfully. I tell you, they don't. And they're always kind of feeling like you owe them. They're always got a mental list of all the stuff they've ever given to you. You know, yeah, I gave that to you, but I really still kind of have ownership over it in my mind, you know. And so you can give something to the church. Hey, yeah, you need a new guitar, I'll give you a guitar. But in their mind, that's always their guitar. How are you treating my guitar? Yeah. So when you give something, let go of it. And I always just say, give it to God as you're giving it to the person. If you give it to a person, give it to God. God, this is for you. You know, whatever they do with it, that's between them and you, not me. In fact, I'm purposely not going to be looking to see what they do because I want my heart to be right before God. I want to be free to keep giving out of love and blessing. I don't want to be this thing that's not only grudging, but also got this me, mine, what have you done? So if you always give in response to the prompting of God's Spirit as an act of faith in him, you're free. It's a good thing. It's a blessing thing. It's a joyful thing. But you know, but if you're giving out of you know, that person asked me again, I got to give something, otherwise I'm not a good Christian. You might want to check yourself right there, because that's not what God wants, you know? No. And so develop the attitude of, okay, God, should I do something? There will be times when God may not impress on you, may not feel like you should do something. And how do you be good with that? Because you're not playing this natural game where, okay, if a person is in position A, then you must give at least X amount of dollars. You know what I'm saying? Let's stop that stuff. Let's be led by the Spirit of God and responding out of love. Okay, so if God hasn't supplied in you, guess what? He can supply through someone else. If God hasn't put the extra supply in you, maybe you're the one who's in need. Or maybe you're just about, you know, I'm not in need, but I don't have a lot of extra. Okay, well, there's those times in life, aren't there? And I don't know how many times I've heard needs, and it's just like, man, I'd love to be able to just throw $1,000 towards that thing, you know? Because some things are just kind of cool. So, I'd love to be a part of that. And then you look at your bank account and say, I'll be lucky to give $10, right? Well, praise God. Give the $10 if you can, and trust Him. Maybe the day will come around when God will bless you in the area of finances to the point where you could drop $1,000. Praise God. But there's more to life, because you know how much ego gets pumped up with giving $1,000? Maybe my ego can't handle having $1,000 to drop on something. You did see that. You know those big checks they make, you know, the real big checks that when they're giving a lot of money to something, you know, it's like, oh, let's all take a picture of this big check. Well, why do we do that? You know, whose ego is so fragile that they need that, you know? It's just, don't even let people know you gave it. Just do it. And it's between you and the Lord. Let Him be the one who's happy and joyful over it. Who cares what other people think? And so maybe my ego can't handle all that extra money to give. Maybe we wouldn't, if we had that extra money, we wouldn't give anyways. So let God teach us in this area. All right, Brad, if you'd come, we've got to bring this to close. I love how they did it promptly. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't say the famine had already started. It's possible that they were already seeing some, we had bad crops this year, but now the word of the Lord is saying it's going to be a great famine. It's going to go on, you know. And so it's possible they were already in need. But it seems to me it's more just presented as they respond. It's all by, hey, God says there's going to be a great famine. These guys are already hurting. Hey, let's send some funds down there to help these people out. They do it promptly. There seems to be no hesitation here. They promptly pull together relief funds for the Judeans. And it could be that, like I said, there had been some things that are kind of, they're already hurting. But still, it doesn't matter. They're quick to it. They're prompt. They respond by faith. And so promptness also requires that faith, right? Hey, God said it. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to worry about it. And so second guessing can be one way of slowing us down. Laziness can be another way of slowing us down, right? I'll get around to it one of these days. All right, so God help us. Last thing, they sent it by the hands of trustworthy men who put it into the hands of trustworthy men. And ask yourself, am I a trustworthy man? Am I a trustworthy woman? Right? You know, we don't have to move funds like this anymore. We trust our banks to move the money for us, who aren't quite as trustworthy as they should be. But yeah. Maybe the day will come again. You know, there are some places in the world where they're really fixated on, you know, if you sent money through the financial system, they're watching that and they're going to see things. And so you may purposely say, you know what, we could send it this way. We could wire them, but we're not going to, you know, we're going to walk it in there. You know, we're going to do it in a different route because we want these believers to be blessed without Big Brother, you know, breathing down their neck and coming after them. And so whatever the case may be, am I a trustworthy person? Am I the type of person that not only could be trusted to take funds that don't belong to me and get them to another person? And what am I? What am I? I got to take my cut? No. I am just the servant of the Lord. Apparently, part of the gifts of Barnabas and Saul, because they're the ones they're going to send it with, right? Was mule for Jesus. Donkey for Jesus. Load me up. I'll take it down to Jerusalem. And so they send the funds for Barnabas and Saul, who can be trusted to get the money to Jerusalem. And then they put it in the hands of the elders, the spiritually mature people within the church who can make sure that, and this may actually be that group of, you know, the deacons, right? Like Stephen was, taking care of those poor widows, may also be in charge of making sure that anybody who's in need, regardless, instead of worrying about becoming an elder, focus on faithfully growing in the Lord. Yeah, faithfully growing in the Lord so that one day, if I'm ever needed, you'll look around, you realize, wow, I guess I am the elder in this group. It's not about a position. We're not going to, we're looking to put people in a position. There's too much of that in this world. No, it's about how God works through you. And it develops out of the situation. And so one day, you, should the Lord tarry, will be looked to as an elder. Ask yourself, you may not feel ready for that right now. How am I going to be ready for that when the day comes along? Little steps all along the way. Little steps all along the way. So Lord God, help me to be faithful in the now. I'm not the elder, but I need to be faithful now so that if I ever get in that situation to where when I stand up, I'm standing up from a foundation of faithfulness in God rather than, I'll get faithful when I get there. Oh, Lord, help us. I'll really get down to serving Jesus if I get a position. But until I get a position, you know, I'm just out here in the chair. I don't have to really get serious. Listen, Jesus dying on the cross and hanging on that cross for your sins is deadly serious. God's serious. He doesn't suffer fools. And so I don't, whether you're the pastor all the way down to, I just got saved yesterday. He's calling us, yes, to faithfulness, yes, to his holiness, his righteousness, yes, to following his spirit. But he knows who you are. He knows if you got saved yesterday. He knows if you've been saved for 30 years and you are still acting like you got saved yesterday. And so God help us. The benevolence of the Antioch church is not just about the money they gave. It's about the love they gave. It's about their heart. It's not about the dollar amount that made it to Jerusalem. It's about their care for one another. And so may God strengthen us, our care for one another. Yes, for all, to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you today for your ministry in our lives, your ministry of supply. And God, there's not a one of us that can't look to certain areas in our life and just feel like, God, I've always struggled in this one area or these 10 areas, whatever it may be. And oh God, help us to quit doing that. God, help me to quit looking at the areas that someone else has it better than me. And help me to instead look to you and to see all the goodness that you poured out upon my life and given to me, Lord God, and to thank you so that, Lord, whatever I can do would be out of cheerfulness. And whether it's giving of my time, giving of my energy or giving finances, Lord, help us, I pray, to be a people who give out of joy and the help of your spirit. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. Brad's going to lead us in a song. And as he does, let's just open our hearts to the Lord. Maybe as I was preaching, God's kind of speaking to you about something. It has nothing to do with this church. You know, it could be a person. It could be another minister, whatever. But take to heart what God is saying. He speaks, and we want to be a people who are responding.
I sing praise to the Lord.
Lord, we just rejoice in you today as we go from this place. God, put a spring in our step. I don't care what's been going wrong all week. Lord God, we do too much listening to the enemy's news. Lord, whether it's in our minds or the actual news. But God, help us to look to you, that you would tell us that it is well with our soul. And we give you praise today, yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Let's live for Jesus. Hallelujah. This week. Amen.